You by way of scripture, if you want to join me, Psalm 19, that's where we're going to be landing today. And as was mentioned earlier, we begin a new series today on worship. And as you can see from the slide, I've entitled it Worship Seeking God's Heart. It will take us through most of the summer, certainly into the middle of August, and it's designed to do two main things. Why speak on worship? Number one, what I'd like to achieve is to touch on some of the high points of what the Bible teaches us about worship. And then secondly, to tie into what you and I as the church, as followers of Jesus, are called to prioritize. Because it's pretty easy for us as followers of Jesus, as we get caught up in the activities of life, that those things which ought to be the top priorities for us get pushed aside, sometimes because of important things, sometimes because of neutral things, sometimes because of things that really ought not to be important. That's for you and me to work out with the Lord. It's for you and me to work out with people who are close to us that we can, in a trusting way, be completely authentic with. I hope you have people like that in your life. As we prioritize in our lives. When I think of worship, there are two main places in Scripture where I'm drawn. I'm drawn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 22. And I'll actually go there in a couple of minutes. And the verses that I'm going to read from Matthew 22, I also read at the AGM a few weeks ago. Because in that chapter, Jesus speaks to the heart of worship and the heart of our relationship with God. And the other place that I turn to is I turn to the Psalms. And that's why we will come to Psalm 19 today. Because they show the result, they show the outflow of a heart of worship. And in the Psalms, it's mostly from the heart of King David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. And so it makes sense to go to the Psalms to be seeking God's heart from a man who is a man after God's heart. Two other points. Why a series on worship? Well, because it's important, and it's ultimately why we've been created. And I would suggest that if we were asked the question, what is the most important thing for us as followers of Christ or followers of Jesus to do? Why were we created? If we needed to come up with a really short answer, I would say one of the answers that we could give was or is that we have been created to worship God. We have been called into a relationship with our Creator to worship God. So that everything, all that we do, can actually be an act of worship. Can actually be given over to God as worship. Kendall mentioned that to the children today. Go on downstairs and tell your teacher today something that you're good at, an ability, a gift that you have that you can use to worship God, that you can use to bring glory to God. Whether we pray, whether we serve, whatever it is that we do, whether we come on a Sunday morning, all of those things can and really ought to be, ultimately, worship to God. Our lives ought to be worship to God. And another reason why a series on worship is because I would suggest that worship has been horribly misplaced in the West. And largely because of electricity. Believe it or not. But that's for another week. So, if that matters to you, I'm going to leave you hanging on that one. But I will come back to it at some point. And if I forget, just remind me. What's that electricity thing again, Randall? I believe worship has been horribly misplaced in the West, largely because of electricity. Of course, there's a whole lot more to it. But I think electricity has played a major factor in the fact that in the West we have misplaced worship. But that's for another time. For today, come with me to Matthew chapter 22 as a base for why worship and what is worship. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34, and then we'll come also to Psalm 19. Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along very well. Pharisees were the really conservative, rigid ones. The Sadducees were the much less conservative, probably considered to be liberal ones. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus had just talked to the Sadducees and defended, showing them why he understands that there will be a resurrection. After all, he's the Son of God, so he's right. And so the Pharisees, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, particularly on the matter of the resurrection, gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Friends, that's about worship. That our English word, I've said it before, our English word worship used to be the word worth-ship, and so the whole idea of worth-ship is that what we worship is that which we consider to be the most valuable, what's worth the most in our lives. That's worship. So Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love God with all your being. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang or depend all of the law and the prophets. So Jesus said, if we had to narrow it down, which is always difficult to do, we could say that this is where it all hangs. This is where it all hinges. This is the summary statement of why we're here. We're here to love God with all of our being, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then we need to map out, we need to detail out what that's going to look like. That first commandment comes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It's called the Shema of the Old Testament. And the word Shema, S-H-E-M-A, that's the English translation, simply means hear or listen. So if we were to go back to Deuteronomy 6, we would hear, hear, O Israel, that's Shema. Hear, Israel. Shema, Israel. The Lord, our Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your being. That's what Jesus is quoting from. Worship, at least in part, is about recognizing the power and the glory and the wonder of God. Wasn't that a great offertory today? What a great different way to do offering. It's easy for somebody to sit down and play the piano like the guy did last week. But actually to turn our attention to the Lord today with these wonderful pictures, none of which was copyrighted, so that we didn't break any laws. Praise the Lord. That's why I didn't do it today. But to draw us, to remind us of the incredible, ingenious power and wonder of what God has done, which is just such a small part, what we can see and celebrate of what God has created in all of creation. I really like the phrase, the glory of God. Now, it's an old word. It's not a word that we use a whole lot nowadays in the everyday life. We don't talk about glory a whole lot. But I yearn for the glory of God. We speak of giving God glory, of giving God praise or honor, giving God what is his due. But then there's also the glory of God. We give God glory, and then there is the glory of God. Psalm 19 is going to begin with the word glory in the first verse. Glory, the evidence of God, the glory of God, is about the manifest presence of God. So anywhere that we would see evidence of God, we'd say that's the glory of God. Anywhere where God's presence has been manifest. And I would yearn for, and I hope you do too, an even greater recognition, an even greater manifest presence of God. In fact, what Pastor Barry made reference to in Stony Brook, Manitoba, which is what Steinbach means, is Stony Brook. In Steinbach, Manitoba, as we like to call it, that's where Pastor Sam is, that what has happened there is there has been a renewal. There has been a revival. It's been going on for a while. Then the Lord has done some amazing things at that place, but also many other places as a result of what he's been doing there. And I'm going to tell you about something that he did as a result of that, what he did very recently, which was an incredible manifestation of the presence of God to a friend of mine. I yearn for the evident working of the Holy Spirit among his people, so that God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not just concepts or doctrines or talking points, but that they are, by the grace of God, tangible realities. They are. And we need to recognize them, but we also wait. And for whatever reason, and we could talk about maybe the why, God even stays his hand from showing his manifest presence. In fact, when Jesus ministered, he said to them, I'm not going to give you a sign, when he asked them for a sign, because there had been so many shown already. It was like, duh, if you could just pay attention to what's happened already, you don't need to ask for another sign. And I think another reason that Jesus didn't show signs was because even if he did and they were amazed, they would find a reason to doubt God anyway. That's what happened with the people of Israel. But we still yearn for God to show himself and actually be open to him to do what he wants to do by his Spirit. Because so often the church, particularly in the West, we put God in a box. Amen? We put God in a box and we say, there's certain things that we don't want to let God do for fear that perhaps it will be overdone. Or perhaps for fear that we might lose control. But may it be that we be willing to lose control if it means that God is given more control. You say amen to that? Sometimes I am overcome with emotion when I must stop because I know that the Holy Spirit is making himself known and is particularly presencing and filling and manifesting himself in the moment. Sometimes it's very quiet, and yet sometimes it's overwhelming. And I praise God for those times. And there are many other ways that God manifests himself in creation, in dreams, in revelations, in tongues, in conviction by his Spirit of righteousness, sin, judgment, and so much more. You'd say, Randall, you're not trying to get charismatic on us, are you, when you talk about dreams and visions and tongues? You know what I want to be? I want to be biblical. Amen? Because charismatic or charismata, being the Greek, just simply means gifts. It's what it means. So I want to be charismatic in the sense that I want God's gifts to flow through his people. But we've colored that word to mean certain things that perhaps we can be afraid of. But all of the spiritual gifts, both mild and wild, are part of the glory of God. God still shows his glory today. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line or their sound has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. God's creation is incredible. I have a couple of the things that I'm going to say now. I actually mentioned, and you may well have forgotten by now, but I have a couple pictures this time, and I'm going to repeat them again because they blow my mind. What a joy to walk outside on a clear night and look out into the sky And there are some parts of the world where it's even more amazing because there are no street lights, and there are certain parts of the world, like in South Africa and like at the Arctic, where we can look up and we can see things like the Milky Way in a majesty and a grandeur that we can't from most of our homes. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, and this is a composite of millions of pictures. Sorry, hundreds of thousands of pictures. We measure space by light years. Light travels at a speed of 300,000 kilometers per second. So in 1 year, light travels 9.5 billion kilometers. It's mind-boggling. At least it is for me. The Milky Way galaxy, to get across it, is 100,000 light years. If light travels at a speed of 300,000 kilometers per second, that's a long way. Maybe that's enough said. Our solar system is located inside the Milky Way galaxy. And the Earth is located about there. So you can hear this described much better by Louis Giglio on his video Indescribable. But our solar system, as he describes it, is about the size of a quarter in the North American continent. In other words, in the Milky Way galaxy, our solar system is so small that it can't properly be shown on that picture. That's how expansive this one galaxy is in which we live. The Milky Way galaxy contains billions of stars. And stars continue to be created, right? Billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And there are hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known creation. If we counted one star per second, according to Louis Giglio, in the Milky Way galaxy, apparently it would take 2,500 years for us to count them all. That's just in our galaxy. And there are hundreds of billions of galaxies in all of creation. That's amazing, isn't it? I think it's cool. It's probably a waste of money too, but I think it's cool with when the Hubble telescope sends us back amazing pictures, and it's from things like the Hubble telescope that we get these composite pictures. But God shows his glory and his immensity. Louis Giglio uses the word ginormous. That God is ginormous. It's one of my all-time favorite non-words. It's absolutely a fantastic word. How else does God show his glory? Just think in your mind, how else does God show his glory? God's glory is shown on this earth, those beautiful pictures that were shown that give us just such a small idea of the amazing creativity and power of the creative God. Some of those pictures of stones and caves are just incredible. God shows his glory in people. He shows his glory in the intricacy of our bodies. I went to the dentist this week, and is anybody here a dentist? I don't want to offend anybody. I don't enjoy it, but I make like I do. So as I sat in the chair and the dentist came in, I said, "Hey, fun fact for you. Top 10 things to do in the month of May, number 7, going to the dentist." Well, it was just for a laugh, and I got the laugh I wanted. And she said, "But why so low? Why 7? Why wasn't it like top 3? I said, "Listen, it made the top 10. Come on." But when we think of the intricacies of the top part of our bodies, and I not just what goes on in our mouths, but when you think of the intricacy of the eye and all that's involved in the eye and our ability to see I believe it takes more faith to believe that that happened by evolution than by a creative God. That's where I'm at. For that to have begun from primordial soup, to actually evolve rather than devolve, I can't help but see a creative designer. I can't help but see an incredibly powerful designer who is bigger than hundreds of billions of galaxies. Must be absolutely incredible. And that is why I would say again, I believe that the concept of the Trinity is completely digestible, though not completely understandable, because if God is that big, if God is bigger than billions of galaxies, then of course God can present himself in ways that we could never fully comprehend, because we're so small. Would you say amen? You don't have to agree with me, that's fine. Don't say amen. You can say something else. So a friend of mine, a guy that I've known, I was his pastor for some years. He lives not far from me. We'll call him Mike, because that's his name. But Mike, for years, he's in his 50s. For years, as a friend, he would say to me, we'd play some sports together, and he would, if I would ask him about his faith, he would say, well, I'm not sure if I believe. And his wife, an ardent believer, incredibly strong faith. And yet he have colorful language, and he would say, I'm not sure that I believe. So Mike went to a meeting a few weeks ago. And it was a meeting that was influenced by the meeting that Pastor Sam's been at this weekend about renewal. And I can testify that Mike's body is pretty racked. He's a mechanic. He works hard. He's a co-owner of his business, he's a hard worker, and he likes to play sports. He's not particularly good, but he likes to get exercise. And Mike takes a lot of medication. Mike takes a lot of strong medication. He takes the kind of medication that people get addicted to. Oxycontin. That's the kind of pain that he's in, and he takes it regularly. And as his wife had described, you know, he takes his pills in the morning, he goes, he does his job poorly, then he comes back home and he takes more of his medication. Mike was sitting in some meetings a few weeks ago in a church building, and they were talking about renewal and the very same kind of material that Sam was hearing in Stony Brook. And while Mike sat there, he felt his pain leave his body. Now, that's wacky, because we don't hear about that very much. We believe in it. It happens a whole lot around the world. It doesn't happen a whole lot in the Western world. But I know Mike well enough to know Mike doesn't make stuff up. He just shoots straight. He tells you like he believes it. And Mike walked out of that place healed. I say, praise the Lord. I don't know for how long he's going to be healed, because I understand, I've seen this, where people have been healed and they've experienced healing for a period of time, and then after time, because our bodies are going to break down, some of those symptoms come back. I'm okay with that, because we're all going to pass away one day. Because if we all believed that we were going to stay healed for all of our lives, then none of us would die. And so sometimes stuff comes back. But God manifested, showed his presence in the life of my friend Mike, this tough, down-to-earth, blue-collar guy, walked out of that place without any pain in his body. I say, Lord, thank you for showing yourself to this man who cannot but believe in who you are. God is alive. God is still at work. God still shows His glory. The heavens tell of the glory of God. They declare the work of His hands. They pour forth speech, even though it's not always heard, because in space, right, there is no sound. And yet I do understand that stars pulse. This is more from Giglio, but that there's pulse and that there is actually sound that's emanated that could be heard, if it could be heard. We don't understand how the heavens declare the glory of God. But what we do know is that when we look up and we see even just a little bit that we can, it's worth giving God praise. I get up this morning and I walk outside to our backyard, and it might seem like a very small thing, but I've got a patch about 12 feet by 8 feet of a whole bed of fully grown chard. I've maybe talked about my chard before, but I love chard. It's grown from seed. We covered it over the winter and took it off, and now it's already full grown. I love chard. Chard, by the way, is not Swiss. Okay? So even though the packaging says it's Swiss chard, you don't have to believe me. But a Swiss friend of mine told me that. Okay, and I've maybe told you this story before, but I said to him, I love Swiss chard. And he said, that is not Swiss. And I said, well, why do they call it Swiss chard then? He said, how should I know? It's not Swiss. I said, well, I guess that makes sense. But every time that I go on, I gather a fistful of chard. I think that's worth at least a dollar. It's probably worth a couple bucks in the supermarket. So every day I go out there, I think of all the money that God is saving me because of His amazing creation, that stuff that comes from a little seed. God's glory is shown in creation, in His people, in the earth, in all that He has created. Isaiah 40, 25 to 26, to whom then will you liken me that I would be His equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Back to Psalm 19, verses 5 and 6. Creation is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The idea of coming out of his chamber to meet the bride, to meet his bride. I have been to many weddings, and I have seen in the eyes the excitement of many a bridegroom and a bride. And this is what this is about. Creation declaring God's glory and splendor is like that excitement on a wedding day. It rejoices too as a strong man to run his course. Yesterday I watched one of the most exciting events that in my life I like to watch is that throughout the summer, every couple of weeks or so, there's the Diamond League track and field. Who doesn't get excited about that? It's all the Olympic level athletes doing their thing several times throughout the summer. And I see them running their course, and I'm amazed. Even though most of them probably dope, I'm still amazed at the highest level of competition and ability and accomplishment in human sport. Creation, its rising is, the rising of the sun in particular, its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. This morning as I got up and I was driving, it was a cloudy day, and I knew from the forecast what was going to happen, and so it did. Slowly those clouds dissipated, and there was the sun in all of its amazing splendor and all of its glory. It rises from one end of the heavens to the other. There is nothing hidden from its heat. God has placed a tent for the sun, we're told. What a great description of the sun, like a tent. and it goes from one side to the other. At least so it seems in our vision. Because really the earth is rotating on its axis, right? But that's what we see. We need light. The sun's surface temperature, according to National Geographic, is 5,500 degrees Celsius. That's on the surface. And the core of the sun, it is 15.5 million degrees Celsius. I don't even understand that. It's all about the sun, all the time going about in the sun. You've maybe seen pictures of it. There are nuclear explosions taking place on the sun all the time. It's crazy hot. It's crazy bright. And its gravity is many times stronger than the Earth's gravity. And we need that sun for daylight, for direction, for heat, for life. 1 Timothy 6:16 describes God as the one who alone is immortal and lives in, some of you could finish this for me, he lives in unapproachable light. The sun is like that. The sun for us is literally, it's unapproachable, right? We couldn't get very close or we would burn. If there is a creator who could create the sun 15.5 million degrees Celsius at the core, I can buy the statement that this being lives in unapproachable light. God is, his creation is incredible. God's instruction is impeccable. The next verse, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Creator surely has the right to instruct the created. I'm the kind of person, if I buy something new, whether it's a barbecue or it's the simplest of designs, I need to follow the instructions. And I will trust the creator of it to give instructions on how it's supposed to be put together. God is the creator of all that is good. Fair enough that we should turn to God for instruction on how we ought to live as his creatures. When we slow down and align our priorities to the spiritual first, the instructions of the Lord give us life. I love this phrase that the law of the Lord is meant to restore the soul. Isn't that refreshing? The law of the Lord is not meant to press us down. The law of the Lord is meant to refresh and restore and renew and revive. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of humans. Because God's wisdom takes into account so much more. It is so much farther reaching. Because God is so much greater. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, they are right. Rejoicing the heart. God's word ought to bring us joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So as we dig into God's word, our spiritual eyes should be opened to who God is, to what he has designed, to what he has called us to. The fear of the Lord is clean or pure, enduring forever. We were to turn to Revelation, and we'll come there at some point, and we'll read from Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, and we will see evidence there of the fear of the Lord enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. God is, by definition, his nature. We see that in Jesus, righteousness. God's precepts, his commandments, his judgments, his righteousness. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. So the Word of God is meant for refreshing, for renewing, for reviving, for restoring, and also for warning. And so in keeping God's precepts and commands, there is great reward. God's creation is incredible. God's instruction is impeccable. God's character is incomparable. God is righteous. To the people of Israel, God proved his faithfulness to protect the ones he'd chosen and called, delivered them from Pharaoh and famine in the wilderness. And so Psalm 86:15 declares, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth." God's character is evident even in creation. All that is good was created by God. C.S. Lewis called right and wrong as a clue to the meaning of the universe. He said, all people appeal to some sort of right and wrong. And I believe we find that in God and his word. Lewis wrote, people argue with one another. That's my seed. I had it first. Suppose I did the same to you and I took your seed or I bought in line. How would you like that? Well, come on, you promised. You didn't keep your word. Everybody has an intrinsic sense of right and wrong. He says it shows up in every society, primitive or formally educated. Where did it come from? And in this philosophical thinking, he writes, you can't call a line crooked unless you have some idea or understanding of what straight is. And so we come to the Word of God. And we come to God. God's character is incomparable. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. I shall be acquitted of great transgression. I let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Those last words are familiar to many of us. I encourage you even to go back to Psalm 19. David, what he does is he declares the greatness and the glory of God and his word. He says, you're great, you've shown me your way, and then he offers this prayer. Lord, help me. I need your strength. Keep me from presumptuous sins. Help me to be blameless without transgression. And let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Let me wrap up with a quote from Dr. Robert Jastrow, who was the founder of NASA's Institute for Space Studies. He wrote a book entitled God and the Astronomers. He was an agnostic, but he wrote this. Now we see the astronomical evidence that it leads to a biblical view of the origin of the world. Not all scientists agree with him. But praise the Lord that one was honest enough to say this. The details differ, but the essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. How cool is that? He goes on. Science has had such extraordinary success in tracing the chain of cause and effect backward in time. We've been able to connect the appearance of man on this planet to the crossing of the threshold of life on Earth, the manufacture of the chemical ingredients of life within stars that have long since expired, the formation of those stars out of the primal mists, and the expansion and cooling of the parent cloud and gases out of the cosmic fireball. Just because I can read well, don't think I understand what I'm saying. Now we would like to pursue that inquiry farther back in time, but the barrier to further progress back seems insurmountable. At this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has sealed the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Isn't that a fantastic quote? After all of that, whatever he was talking about, he says, the scientists come to the tallest peak to try to give the reason for the beginning of the universe. And they meet a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. The creator needs, the created needs a creator. By faith we understand, Hebrews 11:3, that the universe was formed at God's commands, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, God created out of nothing. Because only God could do that. I'm going to invite the musicians back up at this time. Not only does the created need a creator, but the broken needs a repair person. And the sinner needs a savior. And I want to recognize, as I conclude, for real, that the greatest evidence for us in our everyday lives of hope to share with this great God for all eternity, of course, is in Jesus. He lived, he died, he rose again as one more evidence, arguably the most amazing, the victory over death and the conquering of sin and the living of a perfect life, that there is hope and there is future with this incredible creator. A message to be shared, a message of the glory of God, evidenced in all of creation and evidenced in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Worship is about, at least in part, recognizing the power and the glory and the wonder of God. And so as we begin this series, this is where we start. This is what worship is about. Worship is about acknowledging God. Worship is about regularly. And bless you, because I'm sure you do it. And this is just an encouragement and a reminder for us to do so. To recognize the power and the glory and the wonder of God. May we find ways to do that, old ways, new ways, even this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly God, the Creator, Heavenly God and Father, Creator of all that is good, I praise you today that there is none like you. And Lord, we recognize that we don't understand it all, and that we have to be humble in our recognition of you. We have to be humble in your recognition of your word. That it's not because we get it all. It's not because we understand it all. It's not because we're the authorities. You're the authority. And we want to humbly serve you. We want to humbly recognize you. And so, Lord, help us to love you with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength. As the wonder of all wonders, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.